Be seated. Turn over to 333.
Open up.
Pages to 319, just as I am. Just as I am without thee, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee. the ladies on the second verse. Ladies, here we go.
Amen. I'm glad we don't just treat that as a invitation song alone. That is a wonderful, wonderful song of great truth. And I want to tell you tonight, bulletin alert from heaven, God loves us. And I'm so glad that we can come to Him just as we are to receive the love and the kindness that He wants to pour out, cleansing and transformation. Let's take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, coming to, well, I do say that maybe this is one of my favorite, maybe not the top five favorite verses in James, here in James chapter 3, verse 17. Begin here, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." I think there's an element that when we come to this verse of Scripture, I think as I work through and meditate upon this book, on this passage, I think this verse, more than many other verses I think in the book, convinced me that there is a heart and plan to the whole book. I believe that what he's putting together here is a list of virtues that we're supposed to have. It really is a summarization of the virtues that he's been trying to communicate through the entire book. But this opening statement, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above." Those words, wisdom, from above, are both found over here. You guys have been meditating on this passage. Where is wisdom occur in James? Yes. "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." So, from the very beginning, the need, especially in the hour of trial, but really, it really is the need, it's the trial that brings us to our awareness of the need for wisdom. We always need wisdom. But it's in that trial that we come to this place, if you don't know what to do, you call out to God and ask Him for wisdom, right? So that's the first passage. James 1, verse 5. Where is from above? From above. Okay. Looking for a reference in James. James chapter 1:17. That's correct. See, guys are Bible scholars, Bible students right here. You can do this. And that's part of what it is I'm teaching a class this semester on New Testament theology. Really, first time I've ever taught a class kind of like this. It's kind of been fun. Part of my opening ideas is that it's just to help them say, all right, you want to be a theologian. You want to do theology, New Testament theology. Certain classes, all of us do theology. But when it comes to being a theologian, what is the absolute key core necessity? I'm going out there and saying, you've got to be an observer. You've got to look. And you got to see it. And you got to look and say, God, show it to me. I think that's part of what I say that. Chapter 1, verse 25 says, whosoever looketh into a perfect law, that looking is not the looking of a passive. It's looking down and saying, I've got to find this. So we ought to know, and part of that, honestly, I don't know if you make those connections unless you either study the book and just go over and over and over again, or you memorize. If it's memorizing, you'll actually go, wait a second, I remember saying that phrase earlier than you did. But I think this is unlocked part of the key here. So look at the context of verse 17. What is from above? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So you see how that connection, now we wouldn't have a connection between verse 5 and verse 17 if it wasn't found in chapter 3. But what does it tell us when we put those two together? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And over here he says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, from above. So the element of, when we see this here, come back to wisdom, pull it in together. Wisdom, therefore, is a gift given. Don't earn it. You don't deserve it. God gives you this as a gift. But you've got to ask. You've got to see. You've got to want it. You need it. You feel that in your life. He says, so when we're talking about the right kind of life that you need, he says, I'm going to show you what. You've got the wisdom from above, this divine gift into your life, directing you and your path and the choices that you make. This is going to be. Said, this type of wisdom is first pure. Purity is the first virtue. I think there could be multiple buildings divide purity. He says very clearly it's first. It's not just that first in the list. He says it's number one in priority. So what would you say? Kind of meditate. Anybody want to meditate out loud? Good. Thinking of, I've got it down here. I wrote down my margin here. 1 John 3:3. 1 John 3:7. All right. You have this hope in you. Think you will purify yourself, even as He is. So it starts with Jesus Christ. Did we not sing that song tonight? We would see Jesus. This passage right here is an exposition. Every one of these attributes flows. That's a great place to start, looking at it in terms of being. But we could say Jesus is peaceable and Jesus is gentle and he needs to be entreated and he's full of mercy. Why is purity first in the life of Jesus? Yeah. We're not. Oh man, now we got some trouble here. That's a part of it. It's a part of it. Good. Okay. So there's a connection here to God with purity. I like that verse. I hadn't actually thought of that. This is what I put down here in large in my Bible. Purity is first, is the first virtue, because God is the source of all. can't have any of the other virtues. You don't have God. And if you're not pure, you don't have God. So if you want to walk with God, you purify yourself even as He is pure. This is the indispensable. If you want to see God, you want to experience God in your life, I must be beautiful. Is I've also drawn a line from the word pure in 3:17 all the way over to 4:18, and I circled the word purify, and I connected those two together. He is going to say in verse 40, chapter 4, verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So part of purity, we think in terms of purity, is, oh, I got to get rid of all this sin. That's true, the actions. But part of purity is having a, if you have pure gold, how many elements do you have? One, a single element. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He says, if your eye be single, your whole body is full of light. If you have one singular focus in your life, you have one mind, one goal, one drive. Not just purifying of the acts and the deeds of us of our lives and the cleansing of our sins, but it's also purifying of our lives. We want to walk with God. We have to be pure in heart. We've got to have singularness in focus that we are surrendered to Him. It's interesting that in chapter 1, He describes the Christian life. Religion and undefiled. All right, so we have this first aspect of purity. Then it's peaceable. Peaceable becomes now the bookend for all the other virtues. See it in verse 17, peaceable. I underlined it, I circled it, and then I drew a line down to the very last word. See that the word there is peace. So peace is a really important concept that kind of envelopes this whole discussion that he's making here to us. Wisdom is always peaceable. Would someone like to read Proverbs 3:17? I need someone to read Hebrews 12:11. We'll see a couple of verses of scripture here that talk about peace. All the way back, if you have divine wisdom, one of the ways that it's going to show in your life is that you're going around and when you bump into people, it doesn't cause friction, it causes peace. We've been talking about this because this is the exact opposite of envy and strife. Envy is that selfishness that demands my own way that puts me in conflict with other people. There was a simple solution here, but someone was being selfish. Someone didn't care about the other person. Someone wanted their own way, and it just started causing all kinds of trouble. I really, and I've been mentioning this, but I don't mind just kind of hovering over this. In our lives, like bringing us into conflict, we're not walking. physical, biological. I love all my brothers here too. But well, I shouldn't say that now. Everybody's like, oh yeah. I don't know when the last time I've been frustrated. I've censored him in my heart and in my mind. But at Christmas time, there was something that came up. I really did let him. I let it happen, and it didn't stop there. We didn't. It was kind of like, whoa, I don't think I've ever had this happen, and it was actually very disturbing. You realize you've done something you hadn't ever done before. You're like, what's up in my heart? I know I'm old, but I'm getting old and cranky already. You know, just. I thought, Lord, help me. You know what's going off in my mind after that happened? The old red light going. Are you walking with God? How long have you not been walking with God? And it was a great wake-up call to say, Lord. Make me gentle. Make me easy to be entreated. There's no way we can finish this. We've got multiple virtues to go through each and every one. I want to kind of expand upon. This gentleness, I'll just conclude, this will be our last one. Is a willingness to yield. It's a careful consideration of the other person. It's not making strict claims. Not demanding for my rights. I'm choosing some ways to describe this. We could say gentle in a way that says, well, I'm soft, I'm, you know, I'm not pushy. But it is interesting to try to think of, take a word like gentle that we all know and try to describe it in different words. But in reading others that are doing that, I felt like this one, not making strict claims, was pretty powerful to me because I realized, you know what, many times when I'm in conflict is at the very moment that I'm demanding my rights. And I put down the gauntlet and I'm not backing down from this. You do this. I lose the whole sense of doing it in a kind, compassionate. You can be firm and you can do it in a gentle manner. Absolutely. You've all experienced that. You all have probably done that in your life. But there's an element of gentleness here that when it's not just standing on the truth, but it's demanding something for myself, making those strong or strict claims. I can do that with my wife. I can do that with my children. Yes, sir. It is good. It's good. And I'll just leave you with this thought. We'll get to easy and treated. We'll bring that. I'm tempted to even go on a little bit further. But these three, peaceable, gentle, and easy and treated, are dealing with a disposition, not your actions. So wisdom, when a divine wisdom from above is in my life, and it's by the power of the Spirit of God, yes, it's going to impact my actions. That's what full of mercy and good fruits are. It's going to flow out in the things that I do, but it's first going to impact my disposition to others. So I have a disposition, a heart, to be peaceable with others and to tread lightly because I'm considerate of others and not seeking for my own will. And so this is what it looks like. And if we were to walk with Jesus, well, we are walking with him in that sense, he walks with us. We were there in the flesh. We would find this is exactly who he was. He was pure, peaceable, and gentle. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And so may we follow in his footsteps.